May you please stand for the reading of God's word this evening. We will be looking in Malachi chapter 1, and we will read verses 6 through 14. This is God's word for the people of God. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. We ask, O God, even as we have just heard, great king of the nations, might you speak, and even better, might we hear with soft hearts, that we would recognize the tender and yet direct voice of our shepherd, and we would follow him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you were with us last Lord's Day, we were introduced to Malachi, this minor prophet who is speaking on behalf of God, a word from the Lord, and it carries much weight. There's a weight behind it, and what was the summary weightiness of his word? Was it not that profound, short statement, I have loved you? God loves you. The sovereign king of all creation has pronounced to his people, I have loved you. I have loved you sovereignly. I have loved you with an unfailing, a faithful, an electing, an unbreakable love. I have given it to you, my people. So great is my love towards you. Malachi will spend the entirety of his book with this as the backdrop. That at every encouragement, every exhortation, every discipline, every judgment lies behind the statement, I have loved you. I, God, have loved you. And yet the people, we saw it last week, we'll see it again tonight. They say, but have you? And it's not that romantic, but have you? Hey, express your love for a moment, as we heard. Tell me more about why you love me. It's a challenge. I know that you're saying that you love me, but do you really? I'm not sure I believe that you love me. I don't know if that's really true. And so they push back. And our text tonight is answering that question. How do the people of God push back on the statement when God would say, I have loved you? Where does it show itself? Where is it expressed? How can you see it? And you see it in the worship of God. You see it in their worship. It's a question we should ask ourselves. Are you bored in worship? Maybe more pointed. Are you bored with Jesus? When you enter into his house, how are you doing? Let it sit for a moment, because that's the wrestling match that you're going to see tonight. What worship boredom looks like. And it should, in a moment, kind of shock us, because we are not in the book of Judges. We are not in this place where the people of God have rebelled against God to the degree in which we go, well, let's just do what we want in our own eyes. There's no king in Israel. Let every man do as he pleases. We aren't in the book of Judges with the people of God who are fancied with the false gods around them. No, at some measure, albeit a small one, this is the people of God in the worship of Almighty God. There is some measure of biblical command that is orchestrating their worship, and yet God is saying, I want nothing to do with it. Did it not scare you for a moment when you heard the Lord say to his people, shut the doors? Will I accept this from you? No. That the people of God would gather with some measure of worship and the Lord say, I want none of it. But the question is why? Why would God say such a thing? It's because Malachi shows how they were worshiping and why they were worshiping that way. Simply stated, it's an insincere, it's an apathetic, an indifferent, or if we just wanted to use simple terms, it's boredom. They're bored in worship. They do not want to worship. That's a bit of a challenge for us in our day, isn't it? We are made available to information at the blink of an eye. All kinds of information. Isn't that what happens if you're on social media? You can scroll your phone and it's not as though there's categories going down. Every swipe, it's something brand new. And all you're doing is taking in information, reacting to information, and by the time you swipe again, it's something brand new. You are looking for some measure of entertainment, something to draw your eye, something to catch you to stop for a moment. But if not, you just keep going. And as one man said it, we are amusing ourselves to death. We want so much to be entertained that we will just keep going until we get it. And when it no longer entertains us, we start it again. And we begin this cycle. You know, when we label something boring, it's a bit of a commentary, isn't it? What are we saying when we have labeled something boring? It's whatever. It's not that important. Maybe it used to have value for me. Maybe it did something for me. It no longer works now. I no longer need it. And so we keep on going. Bored people stop engaging and then they stop caring. And here's what Malachi is saying. Yes, there's something about boredom being a part of life. Not all of life is meant to have you at a 10. So there is an aspect that boredom fits within all of our lives. And yet Malachi is saying, it should never be that way when you are speaking about Almighty God. There should never be any degree of boredom when we speak of worship. And so what I want us to do this evening is look at this text with 2 points. The effects. What are the effects of a boring worshiper being bored in worship? And what are its origin? Some of the text is quite simple. It's laid out very simply. It begins by saying something to the effect of, well, if I'm your father, where's my honor? And that would have set well with the people. They would have understood that. Children, you are to honor your parents. There is some degree of respect, some degree of honor that you should give to your father. And he's saying, if I'm a father, where is it? Or if I'm a master, where is my fear? Not the terror, but the reverence, the awe, the submission to. And so then he drives in and he has this conversations with the people. He asks a question and he answers on their behalf. And then he answers again. So what are these effects of boredom? These people, they've returned from exile. They're back in the land promised by God. They're in Jerusalem. They have a temple. They have a place to worship. They have some priests who are helping them in worship. And yet it seems to take very short amounts of time after returning from exile for their hearts to be cold in worship. How do we determine the coldness of our hearts? This is a great hour to diagnose. When you enter into the worship of God, how are you feeling? Are you saying truly what we sang to begin? Here I am to worship. That's why I am here. And so God has said, there's the temple. You come to worship. There are these priests, these pastors. They lead in worship. They tell you who I am. They make sacrifices, some of praise, some of thanksgiving. There are blood atonement sacrifices for sin. These priests, these pastors, they are to invoke the name of God, and they are to call down the blessing of God. You remember those wonderful words? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the blessing of God meant to come from the mouth of the priest. And yet, what does God say about these priests? You do not bless. You despise. You have despised me. And so they say, are you sure about that? Prove it. And then he gets into the conversation. And he says, let me show you one of those effects. There's this effect of boredom. And you can just say it's polluted worship. That's what the Lord says to them over and over. You have polluted my name, and you have done so in 2 ways. Simply stated, you are a polluted people. There is something wrong with you. A polluted person cannot offer a praise sacrifice, or an appropriate one, or a pure one, as the Lord would say. As we heard this morning, God has a higher premium on the offerer more than the offering. And how do you know that? Let me just reference that illustration that you heard, because there's something very important that shows up, not in your English, but in the Hebrew. When you remember that story of Cain and Abel, remember, we talked about it this morning, good fruit, bad fruit. How do we understand this emphasis of the pollutedness of our hearts? In the Hebrew, you get it with both Cain and Abel. And this is what it will say. Of Cain, it will say, Cain, he also, he brought. And of Abel, it'll say, Abel, he also, he brought. What is the Hebrew doing there? It's giving you the name of the person. It's giving you the personal pronoun. And then it's putting the personal pronoun on the endings of an adverb and a verb. It's over and over saying there's something wrong with this person. Cain is a polluted offering because he is a polluted person. Or the opposite, Abel's offering was accepted because of his heart. And so you have polluted people here offering polluted gifts. Did it not offend you at some measure when you read it that they're bringing the weakest, the worst animals? It's not the best. It's not even the good ones. They're bringing the leftovers, the defiled ones. It's the donation pile in your closet that you haven't had time to get to Goodwill. This is what we're talking about here. Not because we want to give. It's this burden that says we have to give. And so, well, what do we have no more use for? Let's just give that. It's valueless. And so the question is, if it's valueless to you, why would you think it would be valuable to the Lord? That's his point. You are a polluted person and you are offering polluted gifts. And it's this motivation that says, times are tough, God. You should know. This is the best I got, so it's going to have to do. That's their motivation. And so the Lord is judging them. You see, he's not judging them on their offering, but on the offerer. It's why you brought what you brought. Yes, he makes provisions for what kind of offering, but that nobody came saying, this is my only one left. There's no indication that that's what's happening. It's, we're going to keep what's valuable to us, and what is not, we will give unto the Lord. It's shocking, isn't it? You see, Israel didn't have a giving problem. They're not being accused because they didn't give. They're being judged based on what they did give. It's pushing back on us. He's saying, you gave the blind, the lame, the weak, the blemished. The Lord is pushing on them saying, did you give just because it's a tax credit? Or do you love me as I have loved you? You see, what I think God is doing here is he's saying, you're never going to give above your understanding of who I am. You see, when we have a high view and a high premium, a high value of God, we bring in the full tithe because we can't help it. Because we see who he is. You'll never give above what you believe God to be. It's impossible. He's saying you can't do it because you have a polluted heart. And you will then give your polluted gifts. That's an effect of boredom. But then he goes on to say it's not just the issue of you are being polluted. You're compromising worship. You're compromising what it means to worship. God, it's 500 BC. It's kind of time to change. Maybe it's 2023. Shouldn't we move on from this? There's got to be a better way to worship. Or dare we say it, more friendly. There's an easier way, a more comfortable way. The priests are saying, this stuff's outdated. We need to update our stuff. It doesn't work anymore. And did you hear the priests? It's not us, God. It's the altar itself. It's not what I'm bringing. It's not what I'm doing. It's what you provided. There's something wrong with this altar. Let us make it better. How is it a compromise? Because you see what's happening is who gets the say? What are they holding to be high value? How do I feel? Not how do you feel, God. Not how do you, the one we've come to worship, what do you say about this? What do you think about this? But what does Danny think? How do I feel about this? And therefore, I lower the standards. And worse, these priests tell the people, your gift honored the Lord. Knowing that what they have done has compromised what God had said, he gives them a worldly expression. You'd never give to a governor that kind of a gift. Why would you give that to me? Do you see what's happening here? We go from a polluted person to then say, well, I think worship should be a little bit more about me. Do you see what happens next? It's not just this issue of pollution. It's not just this issue of compromise. It gets down deep, doesn't it? It then says worship is a burden. There's this effect of boredom that says it becomes a burden for us to worship you. The priests say did you see it in verse 13? It's a weariness. And they snort at it. God, what you have told us to do, how you have told us to do, we are above that. How could you demand such a worship? It has no joy in it. We're just going through the motions because you said we have to do it. It's not really of value. It's not really of significance. But that's our job. And so we'll do it. Instead of staying inside the lines of Scripture, they then say, well, anything goes. Let's just come and do what we've got to do and go home. Is worship a burden to you? A bore to you? I heard one man say this. He said, the average adult is carrying around 125 to 260 pounds a day, maybe more or less. But doing so every day and without little notice, we climb up and down the stairs without really thinking. We sit and stand, we go up and down all day, and for the most part, never considering any of it. That is, until you get sick. When you are sick, you are painfully aware of the exhaustion of climbing stairs. Our bodies get so tired that we become quite clear almost of every pound of our body. You see what he's saying? It's the disease that makes you feel the burden. To feel the weight. The healthy do not feel it. They almost don't even consider it. It's normal. It's natural. But the sick consider it a wearisome, a weight. And is this not true in worship? The healthy delight in the worship of God. But the sick see it as a drudgery, something that I must do or else. It shows up, doesn't it? It shows up in how you and I sing. Men, I wasn't here last week, but I heard all of you. I watched you in the live stream. We all know that you can sing now. It shows up in how we sing. It shows up in how we pray. It shows up in how we listen. It shows up in how we preach. It shows itself everywhere in the worship. Is this a delight? Or is it drudgery? But those are just the symptoms, you see. Those are the effects. What's the origin? Where does boredom come from? What lies behind all of this pollution, this compromise, this burden? What's the actual disease? You already know, don't you? It's not a boredom with worship. It's a boredom with God. We get bored with who God is. We get bored with what God does. Worship just reveals our value of God, and it determines how we do things. It's a picture, it's a response to what we believe about God. We worship in light of how we think about God. That's why we talk about the idea of an overflow. When you are enjoying the Lord, isn't that what we heard this morning? Out of the overflow of the heart, The mouth speaks. You can't help it unless you're bored with them. And so when God says, I love you, our worship shows, do we love him? Do we understand what it means when he would say, I have loved you? God wants the offerer. It's what makes the offering special. You know he doesn't need your dollars. That's not the point. But do you delight in giving it to him because of what he's given for you? He wants your heart. I read this story. I think there are probably several different versions of it, to be honest. But I found this one quite helpful. It's about a young woman, actually in Africa, who had, for some reason or another, it wasn't in the story to express why, she began going to church regularly, more as an adult. Maybe you'd call it a young professional if you wanted. She didn't grow up in the church, but she began going to church, and over and over and over again, she would hear the gospel preached, and, well, the Lord redeemed her, opens her heart, regenerates it, brings it to a heart of flesh, changing the heart of stone, and she becomes more aware of what's happening in worship. We're singing these songs, we're praying, and we're having the word preached to us. But there was one aspect that she just did not understand. It was the offering. Nobody had ever talked to her about it, told her anything about it. She just saw these plates going down and people were reaching into their pockets and putting money on it. But no one had ever said anything why or what this was for. And so she didn't know what to do. And she's watching, and row by row, it's getting closer. And so, as the story has been told, she grabs the plate, and she has no money. And so what she does is she puts the plate down and stands in it and says, Lord, I have no money, but you can have all of me. Now, that could be a childish understanding of things. Maybe you laugh it off, but isn't there something of maturity, perhaps even more than us, to say, it's not so much about the dollar. She understood exactly what God was calling for. God wants all of her. Not her wallet, but her. That's what he wants of you and me. That we would be willing to stand in the offering plate and say, I don't have much money, but you can have all of me. And you see, we're tempted to take this passage because it's got this context of corporate worship and say, well, there's only something about corporate worship that expresses our understanding of worship, whether or not we're bored. But I think what happens on the Lord's Day shows us what's happening each and every other day. It's in a smaller picture. It's the regular days and activities of life that aid us in what it means to come on the Lord's Day. It's those activities that cloud our time of worship. When your car breaks down, what happens? Let's just be honest. It takes your time. It takes lots of money. Unless you know Tom Hester or Robbie Hines, it takes a lot of money. It takes pleasure. It takes comfort. It takes away from other activities. And what does it typically deliver? If you're asking Danny, frustration and anger. But isn't there something there that I ought to learn? That even in the small activities of life, Danny is never in control. The Lord is always in control. And it's those small, regular, daily activities that really push against me because I'm never allowed to really pray, my kingdom come, my will be done. In fact, as it's encroaching on my heart, what is it doing? It's pulling out my idols. And it's saying, Danny, your idols are demanding more of a sacrifice. They require more worship And yet all they're delivering is pain and no blessing. But not so with God. He says, come into my presence and I have life and life to the full. We can run to him and cast our cares because he cares for us. Why am I laboring that point? It's because I think what we do in life is we read God's attitude toward us through his providence when it should be the other way around. His providence, it doesn't determine his attitude, it demonstrates it. I'm your God. I will meet all of your needs. Come to me. Nothing of challenge in your life is too hard for me. Difficulties in life is not to demonstrate God's attitude towards you. Malachi is saying, I have loved you. That doesn't change. But would you come to me for life? We need to see the providence of God always through the nail-pierced hands of his son. It's always telling us, for the people of God, his attitude towards us. And maybe that's a real challenge for you this night. There's this moment in Malachi chapter 1. Maybe you saw it while we were reading. It's this, pardon the interruption. Or I imagine you're watching a show and there's this just kind of interruption. It says, breaking news. Did you get it? There's these sections where God is, he's saying, this is what you're really like, priest. This is what you're doing, people of God. And then all of a sudden he picks up in verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. He's showing how bad it's gotten. But before you find yourself in utter despair, it's almost as though he lifts your eyes up and he says, what? For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great. It will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. The Jews would have been scratching their head. There's no way that's true. How is that possible? How is it that you're going to have a great name among all the nations? How is it that you're going to be worshiped in every place when all we understand it's the temple and it's only for the Jews? How are the Gentiles supposed to be a part of this? And God's been telling him over and over and over again. He began in Abram. I'm going to bless the nations through you. My name will be great. I am not enslaved to the lack or polluted worship of man. I don't need to worry about rescuing my name. It's worthy in itself. I will raise up new worshipers. And that's the question, isn't it? Are you a worshiper of God? Are you a participant in this blessed opportunity to make the name of God known? That's what he said in verse 5. Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Malachi, I want you to know, I'm very serious. My name will be great. He's creating this tension. Do you want to be a part of it? That's what Jesus' point is in John 4, isn't it? With the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You're worried about this mountain and you're worried about Jerusalem, but there's a time coming and it has come. The Father is seeking true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth. And here it is in Malachi, he's saying the same thing. And he's saying it in a good way and an offensive way. Come if you want to worship me, but go home if you don't. It's better that you do not defame my name. And so he's saying, but if you're one of my children, come. If you're not, see who I am and what I'm really like. Because I think Malachi verse 11, it's a foreshadow, isn't it? Because one is coming who will shut the temple doors, who will in vain worship, who will make it obsolete, because he's going to enter the holy presence of God, not by the blood of goats, but by his own blood, securing eternal redemption for all who believe. His name is Jesus. He is the perfect priest. He's also the final sacrifice. He's the one who ignites and rises worship in your hearts, that calls out loud praises. And he's going to do it in every tribe, in every nation, in every language, every tongue. He's going to bring forth praises of his name. And why? Because true worship it's not centered on a place. It's centered on a person. And his name is Christ. And God is going to use his son to communicate and demonstrate, I have loved you. I have loved you. Gerhardus Voss, he was questioned one time. They were struggling with their assurance. Does God really love me? Will his love run out? What's the proof? What's the assurance that the love of God would not cease? This is what he says. The best proof that he will never cease to love us lies in that he never began. That's Paul's breathless point in Ephesians chapter 1. He's saying, you need to understand the eternal love of God. It never started. From eternity past, the Father has chosen you, and he is using time and place to make the Son apply or redeem you and then send forth his Spirit to apply it to you, and he's making you new in his image. But do you love Jesus?
I'm not sure I understand.
Siri doesn't understand. Don't ask. Do you love Jesus? Are you bored with him? That's what the cross does. It's the antidote, isn't it? How do you handle worship boredom? It's the cross of Christ. It's the hymn that we are about to sing. What do you do? The hymn writer, he helps us. You survey the wondrous cross. You see from his head, his hands, and his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine. It demands my soul, my life, my all. You want to have an exciting worship. You look at the cross, you look at this table. Jesus ignites worship. He cures our boredom. But it comes from the one who says upon entering, let me see Jesus. I want to see you. And I'll stand in the plate and I offer all of myself. And so he says, if that's you, come. Come and eat. Let's pray to that end. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Yes, and long ago in creation and in prophets, but in the last days, it's your Son. We have Jesus. We have the revealed Word of God. We have its full and sufficient truth for us, every bit that we need, we have it. Make us hungry for it. Aid us when our hearts crave something of the world rather than your word. Let us see the glory of Christ, that we would never find ourselves in a position of polluted worship. Might we not give so much attention to the offering, but to our hearts as the offerer, that we would continually say, here I am, O Lord, to worship and bow down, because we see the cross of Christ recognizing your voice and expression to us that you have loved us. We ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.